Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. Today, I'm joined in the studio by Father Thomas Blau, by Brother Norbert Kelleher, and by Brother Hyacinth Grubb. Let's begin, as we always begin, with a prayer to let's salute Our Lady in the traditional fashion. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom,
pray for us.
In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, since we have two student brothers with us, I thought we might introduce them and hear a little bit about how God has called them to this stricter and happier way, to this broad and fragrant garment under the mantle of Our Lady, which is called the Dominican Order. And so Brother Norbert is a deacon and is spending his summer with us at St. Patrick's, as is Brother Hyacinth, who has just made, I understand, his solemn vows. So, gentlemen, maybe we can we could begin with a little story of how you got from wherever you came to here. Norbert, why don't you start?
Sure. So I'm from the West Coast, a native of the Seattle area. I grew up there up until the end of high school. But my family was not terribly involved in the church, and especially in my teenage years, my older siblings lost interest, and because of familial problems, we weren't going on a regular basis. So I also drifted away, but through a Protestant youth group, I actually became interested in following Christ more closely. And I wasn't well enough catechized to realize the problems of not going to Sunday Mass at that time. But by learning about what it meant to read Scripture and to try to practice Christian virtues, I began to look at my Catholic heritage in a new light. And somehow, through an illumination of grace, I think, the priesthood emerged for me as a closer following of Jesus. And this didn't make any sense to my Protestant friends when I spoke about a desire to be a priest. But it made sense to me, and I ended up going back to the Catholic Church then for confirmation right at the end of high school. Hmm. And so by the time I got to college, I went to Harvard. I was very involved in the Catholic Student Association there and very eager to help with Bible studies on campus and other evangelization opportunities.
What did you study?
I studied classics, Latin and Greek.
That's an interesting choice.
Well, it was partly influenced by this ongoing desire to become a priest. I wasn't quite sure if I wanted to really become a priest. I was indecisive. I looked at a monastic order, St. Joseph's Abbey over in Spencer, Massachusetts, their Trappist Abbey. And I also was interested in dating and sort of went back and forth between different vocational options throughout college. But I found that Latin especially helped me to be more in contact with the traditions of the church and became a very enjoyable subject in its own right.
And so how did you meet the Dominicans?
Well, there was a vocation event for our Knights of Columbus group on campus, and Father Bill Garrett was the vocation director at the time. And Father Romanus Cesario, who is a professor at the seminary in Boston, came to join us. And so that was the first time I met a Dominican. I never met one back in the Seattle area, although there is a priory next to the University of Washington. And shortly after that, about a month later, I went down for a vocation weekend at the House of Studies. And that vocation weekend made a deep impression on me because I mentioned that I'd been involved in different evangelization groups and was very interested in spreading the faith, but also had this attraction to the monastic and contemplative life that I'd seen with the Trappists. And the Dominicans I saw were a perfect fusion of these two, a medieval order, not a more recent one like the Jesuits or other younger orders, but wearing the habit, living in community, chanting the Psalms, and yet with one focus, preaching, bringing souls to Christ, along with a great intellectual tradition, which in my academic studies were also a very important part of my life.
So it sounds like a perfect match.
I think it was, but I didn't go for it right away. I was excited initially, but by the time I graduated from college, I was still undecided what I really wanted to do. And so it was about 2 years later after graduation that I finally entered the novitiate. I had to live in the world on my own, do some part-time teaching jobs in New York, and just sort of think about more realistically what different vocational paths look like.
Was your teaching in the classics?
A little bit. I did some tutoring for Latin on the side, but for the most part, I was doing SAT prep and substitute teaching.
There's big money there. Yeah. Yeah, that could be a parish ministry. Yeah, off on the side doing SAT prep. Yeah.
So that's how you got here.
Mm-hmm.
And so Hyacinth, do you have a story to tell us?
Yeah, so my name is Brother Hyacinth. Like the flower. There's a saint too. We'll get around to that. But I grew up in Colorado with a Catholic family, not extraordinarily devout, but practicing. I never thought about the priesthood or religious life or anything when I was growing up. I remember when I was in high school, I was lecturing, and a visiting priest came over after Mass and said, "You lectured well. Have you ever thought about being a priest?" And I don't remember exactly what I said. I think it was along the lines of absolutely not. And then I walked out of the sacristy as quick as I could. So I never thought about being a priest when I was growing up. But then I went to college in New York at Columbia University. So a long ways from home, all the way from a small mountain town in Colorado to downtown Manhattan. So that was a culture shock there. And I studied electrical engineering while I was there. I just wanted to go into robotics or something like that. So that was interesting and a lot of fun. And while I was there, I met the Dominicans. There was actually a group of Polish Dominicans who had a parish next door to Columbia, and they ran the campus ministry there. And it was their example more than anything else that got me into religious life. They had a wonderful integrity to life, by which I mean they had one single goal. They sought Christ, and they sought to bring Christ to others. And anything in life that had distracted them from that, or that could distract them from that, even the good things, they had stripped away so that they had this single-minded focus, which was very that made a great impression on me when I first got to college and, you know, trying to figure things out and looking around. And so after a few years, I started to look at my own life with that particular lens, thinking I had been given this great grace of knowing Christ, especially in the Eucharist and daily Mass, and knowing that the time I spent in prayer with Christ, especially in Mass, was the most important time of the day. And then I started to think, you know, I spend daily Mass is like half an hour, so I spend half an hour of that, and I'll say a rosary, you know, most days, sort of. And that didn't seem like enough to me. If that was the most important thing I was doing and I was spending an hour a day on it, that seemed disproportionate and out of whack. So I started to take things rather literally and decided if Christ is the most important part of my life, I should be spending the most time on that, regardless of anything else. And so I tried that one Lent. I decided I had a particular hobby, which I just love to do, and I said, I'm going to spend more time in church or praying or doing something, you know, with Jesus than in this hobby that I loved. And I think out of the whole Lent, I was successful maybe one day. It was really bad. And it was after that.
What's that line? Man proposes.
God disposes.
God disposes. Yeah.
Exactly. Or the Spanish version, if you want to see God laugh, tell him your plans.
There you go.
There we go. So God was laughing that day. And so when I got to Easter, I looked back and realized how terrible a job I had done on this. And that's really when I started to think about religious life. As a way of dedicating myself completely to God, wholeheartedly, with this sort of very literal single-mindedness. So I went down and visited the Dominicans in D.C. at the House of Studies there. I just fell in love with the whole project, the Divine Office, singing the Psalms together every day, the preaching, the way they celebrated Mass. And so after I graduated, I went and entered.
So you said you were you've got a degree in electrical engineering.
I did, yeah.
And you know Michael Dosh, Father Michael Dosh, former pastor at St. Patrick's in Columbus.
Of course, okay. And now the novice master.
Now the novice master. He had a degree in electrical engineering, and he says, he had a bumper sticker, I guess, that said, "Electrical engineers, we put the EE in geek." he was proud of that. He loved that. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh boy, I'm still a nerd on the inside, but I was really a nerd.
Very good. Well, you're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio by Father Thomas Blau.
Hello.
Brother Norbert Kelleher, and Brother Hyacinth Grubb. We've been discussing vocations and the call that God gives to each of us and how this gets followed out. We've been listening to our two student brothers with us today talk about their vocation stories. But I think we're ready to maybe talk about some practical matters about discernment, you know, because this is really – this business of vocation is not just about the religious life or the priesthood. It's also about, I think, baptism, fundamentally. Religious life actually flows from baptism. You know, it's how you live out your baptism in a focused and radical manner, you know, in the sense of getting to the root. So this maybe, I think maybe we can take our discussion in this direction.
I was talking to a number of Protestants recently, and they're talking about calling. That would be the word that they were throwing around is calling. And for Catholics, we know from the Latin that would be vocare, to call, and our vocation. And so for us, vocational discernment is so important, like you guys did, like we all have done. But we do some teasing out that they never heard of before. We have three words, vocation, avocation, and apostolate. And for them, there's not a clear delineation. What's your vocation and what's your apostolate? Isn't your apostolate your vocation? And we would say no. The vocation of married folk, kind of their apostolate for a while coalesces when those kids are still in diapers, and for a few years after that, they're one and the same. Their ministry is keep those kids healthy, happy, and well formed. Their vocation is to matrimony, then doing all the duties that means. And avocation, an easy way to remember it is that's the job that fattens the budget.
Puts bread between your children's teeth.
That's it. And so vocation, what state in life are you with all its duties? Avocation, what puts bread on the table? And apostolate is that ministry that everyone's called to do something, but for so many married folk with children, their family life and their apostolate are almost one and the same. In years to come, they may have more time to donate to parish ministries, but their kids are their ministry. That's part of the married vocation.
I mean, I think you're right. That's the first thing. With regard to children, a parent's duties are to birth them, to nourish them, to educate them, and to see them settle in life. I mean, I think, you know, once the kids are out and on their own, you cease to have the same shape of duties, but they still remain your children.
Yeah.
And as I've told many people in the confessional, you know, you have all the power of the Queen of England over Parliament with them. You may warn them, you may advise them, you may counsel them, but that's about it.
The parent has all the power of the
Queen of England over Parliament.
Over Parliament.
Which is not much at the present moment.
I think it might also be useful to call attention to the fact that vocation is more permanent than the other two.
Yes.
It has something – it has more to do with who you are, where your avocation – it's a job and it's – you know, there are some jobs that are very meaningful and people pour a lot of themselves into it, and that's a good thing. But it's not permanent and it's not who you are in the same way as your vocation is.
It can change over life too. You know, we are – especially in the present age, so many people are reinventing their avocations. you know, that they don't have, you know, you're not with, it's not like you're with Ford Company for 50 years like people used to be in another age. Now people keep, I have friends who are, it seems every 5 years they have to come to another company because companies are changing and they don't have, there's not the mutual loyalty between employer and employee. And yet you still have the same duty to raise that family, to take care of that family if you're married.
A friend of mine up in Akron lost his job. He was an engineer for one of the old tire companies, lost his job. And until he found another engineering job, he began a house painting and roofing business because he had his vocational duties that couldn't be go on the sidelines, couldn't be left to go fallow just because his job, his avocation took a turn.
I think this is also, you know, sort of a counter-cultural idea. You know, if you just think about that, there are so many people out there who are just waiting for a job to turn up that will fulfill them as persons. They're asking more from avocation. They're, again, this sort of confusion of what we would call vocation with avocation.
Yeah. And the is it, I wonder, for, you know, pursuing that, your degree in classics and pursuing EE, putting all that time into it, and those two degrees would go into career and the whole thing of your career, the career mentality versus a job, you know. What do you see as the difference there? Anyone?
Well, I think that for many people who choose to study liberal arts, they're conscious that it's not going to lead to a well-paying job. There's a sort of hope that they'll be enriched and broadened in their college years, and they might end up becoming a lawyer or teacher or going into an entirely different field in business or something. But there is a way in which even that education is approached as something to beef up the resume. Hmm. And yeah, the thought of really finding meaning and fulfillment in one field is not very prevalent.
Hmm. Yeah, even in the engineering degrees, at least in my experience, you often end up with a very different job than what you initially aimed for, just the way, you know, life falls out. And so because of that, it's important that we take our vocation and our meaning from our vocations rather than our avocations. Our avocation is, they're so tied up with the contingencies of the world and, you know, companies fail and people get laid off. And that's okay if our avocations, God will get us through that. But if we've put meaning and our sense of self-worth in a job, then that can be a very world-shaking thing when it doesn't have to be. Because underneath that, we have our vocation, you know, our spouse or our religious life or our priest or whatever it is. We have that deeper thing which is tied to God. And out of that, we can find a much deeper and more fulfilling meaning.
Both Norbert and I have the Abbey of St. Joseph, Spencer, in part of our vocation stories, because that was also where I learned about religious life for the first time, was just getting bowled over by the Trappist life, you know.
It's a beautiful life.
It is. I mean, I remember walking through a cow pasture at 3:30 in the morning to the first prayers, you know, listening to the cows lowing, watching the moon over the pastures, and thinking how wonderful it is that, as Thomas Merton says, you have these people who get up in the middle of the night to hold the world together with prayer, this world that is ignorant of God, yet they wow. have these cells. But my point is that they supported themselves in those days by canning jelly.
Oh, the jelly, yeah.
Yeah, so it's like you would, and all this, as I said, this is sort of a difference between, I mean, that's their avocation.
Yes.
It's a communal one. Like you don't have a choice when you're into the monastery if you're going to be working on this or not. You will be canning if the canning is the work of the monastery.
Or, either that or the beer, right?
There's cheese. The other group of them has cheeses. Exactly.
But my point is here is that that the vocation can sanctify any avocation. That at the heart of this is the beauty of living this life, this ordinary life, in a context in which one summons to the heart of Christ. Everything gets transformed. Everything gets renewed. Everything ends up with a purpose. I mean, for another person, I mean, the idea of like working in a cannery is not, shall we say, one of the prime ideas. You know, it's not something you seek out. And yet, for many people, like if you finish with a college degree, I mean, you probably don't want to take – a cannery is not the first thing you think of you working in.
Just saying, I'm laughing. The both you have in common that monastery and how it connected you. One of the friars that interested me in the Dominicans, what we had in common was the Cleveland Browns. Okay, and it may have been the need for prayer to sustain your life every year that really helped our life of prayer.
Oh, how's that going?
I'm still praying. I'm praying more fervently now than I ever have before because of them. Yes, but because of many things.
I think also your vocation changes over time.
It does.
There's a difference between the reasons you enter religious life, for instance, are not the same reasons that you stay. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, basically for me, I was never interested in being a diocesan priest. So priesthood actually wasn't the first thing I thought of. It was religious life, as I said, probably because I met the monks first. But for me, how does one live one's baptism in a way that comes close to Christ? And that required, for me, a specific focus. And the question is finding that focus. First of all, I thought I was going to be purely contemplative. Of course, then I tried the Benedictines right out after college to make my story a lot shorter. And then discovered I didn't have that because there was this part of me that needed to share what I discovered in prayer. And so when I finally found the Dominicans after law school, this was a place where I found that I could bring, as St. Thomas says, the fruits of my contemplation to others. You know, to live 1 foot in the marketplace, in the desert, and 1 foot in the marketplace. And even that, I think, has changed over time. You know, for 30 years, I was pretty much committed to serving in parishes and different places. Now I'm doing full-time preaching. And it's different, you know. I mean, I don't have the intimacy with souls over a long time that I have in the parish, but I am able to spread what I've learned in those 30 years, broadcast in many parishes where we Dominicans do not have otherwise an entry than in the preaching.
Yeah. For me, it was the preaching. I was involved in a overseas missionary group, and as my Spanish and knowledge of the faith got better, a local priest had me go out driving in a beat-up pickup truck out into the middle of nowhere, 2-3 hours to do a communion service in a small little chapel, probably no bigger than, you know, usually someone's garage, and just seeing how the input of the preaching went. So I really came to love that, and then the priesthood got kicked on. So it was really the work of preaching, and only afterwards I came to see, to do this as I think God wants me to, I need to approach the priesthood. And I went to Franciscan U, got a couple degrees there, and then that's where I met a Dominican from our group of friars that have come from Franciscan U.
So I'd say, you know, as you guys begin your careers, you know, one of the things you want to realize is that it's not over yet, that things will continue to change, you know. Just as the person changes, you know, and when you're younger, you have your temptations and your attractions are different than they will be when you're middle-aged and elderly. You know, there comes a time, I think, probably for me, when most of what I'll be able to do is mostly contemplation, you know, as I get older and more decrepit. But there'll always be the contemplative will never dimension. That first thing that brought me to the interest in Dominican life is never going to be far from me. So that's something you want to maintain. You can't live this life if you don't keep an active prayer life with Jesus.
I think the other thing to remember is, you know, you've gone through so much training, the training to get to solemn vows, the training to get to ordination. And we are always in training. I say this to so many people. High school students, that you're in training right now. And so to say yes to this grace today, even if it's tough, because it is forming you to be able to say yes to a greater mission in the future. You're in training now, so be faithful today in what you've got. And that will, through grace and through knowledge and through exercising charity, it will prepare you for an even greater mission in the future. If you don't say yes today, you will not be prepared. And God, in his mercy, might not offer you that greater mission. He's going to hold it back until you're ready to handle it. And so keep remembering, we're all in training. And so we should really pursue the Lord wherever God's got us.
And a pilgrimage together. I mean, we're not alone. This goes for the whole state of the baptized, but I think all of us who are called into a religious community, into specific communities, whether it's a parish, whether it's a family, whether it's a religious organization, whether it's a religious order, that we're all called to be pilgrims who aid each other on the journey, one to another. You know, and so be available to your brothers, you know. And, you know, we can be difficult with each other sometimes. You know, I mean, I would imagine being a superior Dominican is like herding cats.
Not Dominicans.
Oh, not Dominicans. But I think that is, I think we, being patient with each other, being gentle with each other, a virtue we can continue to learn.
I was told when a quick description of the Dominicans was a fraternity for the sake of one of the Lord's missions. I've always thought that was a very apt description of the way we live and what we do.
Do your brothers have any final words?
I think that thinking about how vocation changes over time points to the importance of the three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience that we share with all religious life, because those are like anchors that keep you firm, and they guarantee that our work is fruitful in some way. They're always removing obstacles to growing in love. And especially through obedience gives us confidence that although the present might be difficult and we may not see the fruit of our work, it will be fruitful in God's providence.
And just to reiterate the importance of prayer in that for the religious life, but also for any other vocation. Vocation is a gift. And it's through prayer that we learn how to accept the gifts and graces of God.
Okay. So with that, I want to thank you all for joining us today for Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. And I've been joined today in the studio by Father Thomas Blau, Brother Norbert Kelleher, and Brother Hyacinth Grubb. Let's end now in prayer. O light of the Church. Teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.